the shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book lover, and this week we have with us Father Ed Broom. He is an associate pastor of St. Peter Chanel Church in Hawaiian Gardens, California. He is a member of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary and was ordained by St. John Paul II on May 25th, 1986. Father Ed teaches Catholic Ignatian Marian spirituality through articles, podcasts, a radio show, retreats, and spiritual direction. Welcome to the show, Father Ed.
Thank you very much, Pete. God bless you. Thanks so much for inviting me.
You're quite welcome. And today we're going to talk about your new book from Sophia Institute Press titled Total Consecration Through the Mysteries of the Rosary, Meditations to Prepare for Total Consecration to Jesus Through Mary. And before we get to that, I'd like to start out talking a little bit about your own work. And with you as a member of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, you have an obvious devotion to our Blessed Mother. What drew you to her?
What would my devotion to Mary be attributed to? Is that the question?
Yes, yes.
Well, I would say it started, my mom consecrated me to the Blessed Mother many, many years ago when I was just a little baby, a lady reparatrix, which is very appropriate today because today we celebrate Our Lady of Sorrows.
Yep.
I would say that. Another thing, when I was a child, we prayed the block rosary, and I would do that. We would do that about once a week, and I remember my mom and her friends would pray the block rosary, and I was just very impressed by that. So those would be two seeds that were planted in my soul when I was just a little child.
Gotcha. So another thing that I picked up in your biography that I thought was interesting is you were ordained by Pope John Paul II. Obviously, that had to have been a pretty neat experience at the time, but probably even more so now that he is a saint. Can you tell us a little bit about that experience?
Yes. After I finished my university degree at Villanova, and I was a teacher for a year, I just felt so strongly called to become a priest. And I was looking into different congregations, and given that my Marian devotion was strong, I fell upon the Oblates of the Virgin Mary there in Boston. I went there, and after going there back and forth for about a year, I decided that this was my vocation. So I traveled to Rome in the late 70s, and I studied at the Angelicum, which is where John Paul II actually studied, mm-hmm. Under Gaudigou Lagrange. And so I studied philosophy there for a couple of years, and I made my first vows, and then I studied another 4 years. And in 1986, May 25th, I was ordained by John Paul II. Obviously, he wasn't a saint yet, but he was a saint in the mm-hmm. making. And so I just feel so honored that I was ordained by John Paul II. I tell the people that I've got a holy head and holy hair because I was ordained by a saint. Hmm?
Yeah, pretty awesome stuff.
Yes.
So now let's turn to your book. Again, the title of the book is Total Consecration Through the Mysteries of the Rosary. And there may be some of us listening here today that have no clue what total consecration is. So could you give us an overview of what total consecration is, how it started, its roots, etc.?
Sure. Maybe some of our listeners know that there are various forms of consecration to Jesus through Mary. Probably the most well-known consecrations would be three. The consecration known as True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort.
Mm-hmm.
That would be one form. Then there's the other one by Kolbe, St. Maximilian Kolbe, consecrating oneself to the Immaculata. Another one by a wonderful young priest who was actually my directee many years ago is Father Mike Gately.
Mm-hmm.
And he wrote 33 Days to Morning Glory, and that's a consecration which it takes four great Mariologists of the Catholic Church, de Montfort, Kolbe, Mother Teresa, and John Paul II, and he gets those who are going to consecrate to meditate upon each of their writings for about a week. And then there's the consecration to Mary. So all these consecrations, and there are others too,
mm-hmm.
they're all very good. But I had the inspiration to have a consecration to Jesus through Mary through the mysteries of the Rosary, because that's never been done in a formal way. And the inspiration actually was from the document of John Paul II, which came out in the year 2002, the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary. So my consecration is unique in the sense that there's no formal consecration through the mysteries of the Rosary. And I've also added, which is very appropriate for yesterday and today, and that would be the meditating upon the seven sorrows of Mary. So that's mine, which is a little bit different than the others. I'm not saying it's better, but mine is very biblical, and I have a good running commentary upon it. So those who really want to get to know Mary feel that this is an excellent way to do it.
Yeah. Now, yours takes 5 weeks. I see it's laid out in a 5-week period. Is there any ideal time for people to start this consecration, or can they do it at any time? And then at the end, you should have do your final consecration with a priest, correct?
Good questions. You can actually do it at any time, and even those that don't have too much theological or catechetical foundations can still do it. The reason being is every time it's done, every year it's done, you're really called to go deeper into it. I was being interviewed by Charlie McKinney of Sophia Press the other day, and I gave him the analogy of the ocean. You can be walking around the ocean, on the ocean shore, and the waves can come and just basically bathe your feet. Or you go out 10 miles, you drop the anchor, and the anchor goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what our devotion to Mary. Anyone who really wants to do it can do this this consecration. And the analogy I was giving is that the ocean is very shallow, very deep. So maybe the first time you're doing it, you're not plumbing the depths. But the more that's done, it's recommended to be done every year. You're going to go deeper. And I follow the scheme of St. Louis de Montfort and Mike Gately in the sense that it's a good idea to try to prepare yourself a month before. Now, if you're not able to really just hit the Marian feast day on the head, okay, well, sometimes you have to adapt a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Mine is such that you might say, well, it's going to be 35 days. What about the rosary? The rosary, each mystery has 5 mysteries. Therefore, there are 7 days in the week. What about the other 2 days? And the response to that is very Ignatian. St. Ignatius says, good idea to go back and repeat some of the meditation so you can go deeper. So I say anytime, any place, any amount of goodwill on the individual, it's a good time to do it. I mean, Mary always loves us, and whenever we want to get close to our loving mother, she always has her arms and her heart open to receive us.
Mm, that's a good analogy. Very good analogy. So the one thing I want to pick up on there that you mentioned is some people may have tried what some may refer to as the traditional method of the St. Louis de Montfort method. And, you know, that was written in a different time, in a different way of speaking, and that turns people off. Is there anything that makes these more modern versions better for people to be able to be consecrated in?
That's another good question, is that, he's writing hundreds of years ago in France, and the language that's used in true devotion is very, very elegant and is very, very high.
Mm-hmm.
And people that don't really have any theological foundation or vocabulary, a lot of the words are just going to be going over your head, like if a doctor starts to speak to you using doctor terminology, I mean, I'm not going to understand most of it. Most people won't, unless you're involved in medicine. So, not to really downgrade St. Louis de Montfort's consecration, but I think that the way that I've written it is easy to understand. One is that, and Sophia Press just does an excellent way of formatting the cover, and the way it's done is they put a really beautiful artistic depiction of one of the Misses the Rosary. So it's basically starting with classical religious art. And then you've got the day. Then you have the biblical passage, which actually we put the biblical passage, which you can read from my book, or you can actually go to your own Bible if you like. And then from there, I give a running commentary on each of the mysteries. And my style of writing, my first book was From Humdrum to Holy. Mm-hmm. My style is I try to write in such a way that everyone is able to understand it. But if I'm going to be using theological terms that 99% of the people don't understand, what's the purpose, no?
Right.
My purpose is I want to try to be an instrument in Mary's hands to try to save as many souls as possible. And given that there's a real catechetical crisis, most people don't really know their faith that well. So I try to be very clear, very catechetical, but I think there's a certain depth to it also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Well, we're going to get a little deeper into that in a little bit. We're going to take a quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf with Pete Sox, the Catholic Book Blogger, here on Redbox Media, and we'll be right back. Sophia Institute Press. And Father, we touched on the last segment the history of the total consecration and a little bit about St. Louis de Montfort's method and some of the more modern methods, including your own. So I want to break yours down a little bit more. And as you mentioned, you have a daily meditation aspect, and you've composed a meditation that goes with each mystery of the Rosary, and you also go through the Sorrows of Mary. Every time someone's asked to meditate, read scripture, or attend church, and this is beyond your consecration, we hear, I'm too busy. I don't have enough time. Some people might as well just come out and say, I want to watch football. I have time for that, but I don't have enough time to save myself from eternal damnation. So how can we convince people to turn off the busyness of life? And I've asked this to other authors too in some other books. Turn off the busyness of life and refocus on the spiritual aspect of their lives.
Good. Part of our formation as oblates, one of the foundations of our charism is the Marian aspect for oblates of the Virgin Mary, but also we have Ignatian spirituality. And the rock foundation of the spiritual exercise is a consideration called principle and foundation. And boiling it down, the essence, this is what it is. We are created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our soul. Now, that the Baltimore Catechism expresses it almost the same way. We're here to know God, to love God, to serve God in this life, so as to be happy with Him forever in heaven. Why am I saying that? Is in response to your question, people have time to watch football, or go to the movies, or go out to a restaurant, or take long naps, or tons of diversions or entertainment. Now, if we understand principle and foundation, we recognize that we're here for a very short time, and the purpose is for us to get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Then that's going to help us to, as Ignatius says, to order the disorder. We just have a lot of disorders in our life, and that is when we put, we have a topsy-turvy hierarchy of values. God should always be number one in our life. Therefore, if God is number one in our life, then we have to get close to God. And how do we get close to God? The Blessed Virgin Mary was by far the closest person to God, by far. And she's, as St. Louis de Montfort says, she's the quickest, easiest, most efficacious path to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I think people have to reflect upon the purpose of their existence. This might sound very philosophical, but we all have philosophies. In our philosophy, either it's going to be materialism or hedonism. But the purpose of my book is our philosophy has to be to fall in love with God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength through the intercession of Mary. And then when we die in this life, we're going to go to heaven to be with Mary to praise God for all eternity. So I think this often happens because people have not reflected sufficiently on the purpose of their life.
Mm-hmm.
So you'll see in my book, there's a lot of kind of Ignatian ideas that are kind of woven into my my Marian treatise.
Yeah, I did notice that. And I want to get a little deeper into something you said there. You point out, and you, as you just said, and in your book, you point out just as much as St. Louis de Montfort did in his book, in True Devotion to Mary, that Mary is our shortcut to heaven. This was also highlighted by others such as St. Maximilian Kolbe, Pope St. John Paul II. Father Gately talks about it. Can you explain this a little further? How is Mary our shortcut to heaven, especially? Well, answer that, and then I'll come back with another question.
Okay. It's this. And St. Louis de Montfort points this out in the Saints Explain Mariology. We'll explain it also. The cult that we give to God is called that of latria, and it means we praise only the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Then after that, you have the cult of what's called dulia. We have veneration for the saints. Mm-hmm. But Mary is in a class by herself. It's called hyperdulia, which means we give the highest veneration to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So if we really want to get to heaven, we have to get to heaven through living in the state of grace. If we die not in the state of grace, we lose our soul for all eternity. So if that's the case, the whole doctrine of grace is so important. I mean, we study grace in the seminary whole semester on what is the word grace from Latin? What is actual grace? What is sanctifying grace? What is sufficient grace? What is prevenient grace? All the different ramifications of grace. So if we turn to Mary and we love Mary, we talk to Mary, we invoke Mary, then she obtains for us grace. And the grace within our soul, it grows and grows and grows the more that we have recourse to the full of grace. Therefore, of all the many titles that Mary is given, the title Full of Grace, which is actually taken from the Archangel Gabriel, is one of the most noble titles that are given the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Now, God could have chosen it another way, but he came into the world through Mary, and he left the world through Mary's arms, so he also wants us to go to him through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
That's good stuff, and I agree with what you're saying. Here's the second part of the question, and you know I encounter this in my own work, and I'm sure other people listening do as well, even in the workplace or with family and friends. Especially when you're dealing with other denominations, we have the anti-Catholic "You Worship Mary" bandwagon. Everybody jumps on. So, give us a little bit of how we can defend ourselves against that accusation?
Another good question. I think what I'm going to tell you now is good, especially when you're dealing with maybe the Calvary Chapel or the Baptists or those who are just they find a lot of fault in Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
And utilizing biblical references. Now, in the Bible, Mary appears in the Bible several times.
Mm-hmm.
But the best biblical passage to defend Mary's power of intercession is found in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And that passage is, Jesus is 30 years old. He's left his private life of Nazareth. He's invited to a wedding banquet. He's there with the apostles, with a couple that's marrying. And also he's there with the Blessed Mother. So, you know the situation. They run out of wine.
Mm-hmm.
And Mary, with her very attentive maternal eye, realizes a very embarrassing situation. And she turns to Jesus and says, Lord, there's no wine. And Jesus says, what is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet arrived. And then Mary says the last words recorded of her in the Bible. She says, do whatever he tells you. And this is the best advice in the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
Of all the advice in the Bible, I think it's the best. Because what Mary is doing is, she's not pointing us away from Christ, but she's pointing us toward Christ. And Christ, he's the way, the truth, and the life. So, we're not adoring Mary. That would be Mariolatry.
Mm-hmm.
So those words that they used a few minutes ago, latria, hyperdulia, latria, these words come from Greek. They're important that we know those. And latria means adoration. We only adore God. We adore the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But then latria means veneration. We venerate the saints. And the highest veneration we give to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So we're not adoring Mary, but Mary is a means by which we magnify the Lord. And what does Mary say in her Magnificat? She says, my soul magnifies the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Or my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. Mary's not magnifying herself. She's magnifying the Lord. And that's the purpose of our life. We want to praise God in this life by the way we live, the way we speak, so we'll be able to praise him forever in heaven.
Right on. Okay. We're going to take another quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Bedbox Media with Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger, and my guest today, Father Ed Brim. Father Ed, that I think is very interesting, I'll get a little deeper into it, is you mentioned the line where Mary tells Jesus, do what he tells you. And we get a little off track here a little bit, but I think it's worth talking about. Sometimes I think when people read scripture, they only look at it in the moment that words were uttered. However, if you step back and look at it in a theological sense, every word that was uttered by Christ and Mary in this instance had a much bigger implication than just that moment. You know, when she says, do what he tells you, she's actually passing that line down through the centuries, as you alluded to in the last segment. Can you tell us, speak a little bit more to that?
Yeah, great. You know, I'm glad you asked that question because there are four Marian dogmas that have been proclaimed in the history, the 2,000 years of history. And chronologically, they would be the Immaculate Conception. Then you got the perpetual virginity of Mary. Then you have Mary's divine maternity. Then the last one was proclaimed by Pope Pius XII, November 1st, 1950, and that was the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven, body, and soul. However, there's a really strong grassroots movement, thanks be to God for the great work of Mark Miravalle, Dr. Mark Miravalle, who's a professor at Franciscan, and he's really trying to promote having another Marian dogma proclaimed. And he's inviting a lot of people to try to just write to the Holy Father, Pope Francis, to see if he could do this. Now, what they're trying to do is this, trying to put three different titles into one new Marian dogma. These titles are actually taken from the most important document of Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, Chapter 8, which is the chapter on devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And these are three titles. Mary as co-redemptrix, Mary as coadjutrix, and Mary as mediatrix of all grace. Now, with reference to your question, the words that Mary said have a universal repercussion that will extend until the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Colby, St. Louis de Montfort, St. John Paul II, and other saints, especially the saints that are very, very Marian, even though all are, say that when Mary said, do whatever he tells you, and then Jesus heard the request of Mary and carried it out, in which Jesus carries out his first public miracle through Mary, the obvious interpretation is that Jesus carried out the miracle, yes, but it was done through the intercession of Mary. So what is the word that's used? Mary is mediatrix. Christ is the own mediator between God the Father and man. Mary is a mediatrix. So she is, a couple of images you might like, is Mary is the bridge that we have to cross.
Mm.
One of the saints in the church says that the mystical body of Christ is a definition of the church. Christ is the head, we are the members, and Mary is the neck that connects the head to the members. I like that image.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a very good image.
So, Mary's mediatrix of all grace is, it's already in the common magisterium of the church, but there's this movement from Mark Miravalle to try to put those three together into a new Marian dogma, and I pray and hope that maybe this Pope would make that proclamation.
Yeah, that would be a pretty huge, huge proclamation if he does, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Also in your book, and this will be a pretty long conversation, I think, you also mention the rosary and spiritual warfare. And we are in very dark and troublesome times, and you touch upon the two standards written by St. Ignatius of Loyola, these being the battle between Satan, who desires our eternal damnation, and Jesus, who wants our eternal salvation. How can the devotion to Mary serve as a foundation of sorts for winning this battle? That's where we'll start this conversation.
Great. As you said, there's a lot to be said there, but I start with this. We are definitely in difficult times.
Mm-hmm.
There's really warfare out there. We have to fight against three basic enemies to our salvation. One is the devil, the other is the flesh, and the third is the world. Those are the three classical enemies of the human person and his salvation. Now, an image that I give, and the children, the teenagers, everyone love it, and I sometimes use this in some of my homilies, is I will say, do you remember when David fought against Goliath? And most people remember that as one of the most famous or dramatic biblical passages in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously Goliath, this giant with a crescent sword, with a lot of experience, he should have obviously defeated David and cut off his head as he promised he would do. But David runs up to the battlefield, not with the armament of King Saul, but he just pulls out a slingshot. And he puts in the slingshot a little stone. It wasn't a boulder, but just a little stone. And he aims, and he launches it, and it rivets itself, that stone, in the head of the giant,
mm-hmm.
who's Goliath. And he comes cascading to the ground. And David runs up and he takes the sword of Goliath and he dispatches it and he chops off the head of Goliath with the sword. That is very symbolic of the times in which we live. Parents have to know this. Their children are being surrounded by a lot of terrible Goliaths today.
Mm-hmm.
Just to mention a few. Materialism, consumerism, hedonism, rationalism, nihilism, moral relativism,
yep.
agnosticism, atheism. These are all philosophical systems that I call them the modern Goliaths in a philosophical system. But to be more concrete, drugs, and pornography, and drinking, and euthanasia, and all these are ugly Goliaths that are out there. Given that we're surrounded by so many Goliaths, we have to have recourse to the Blessed Virgin Mary. We have to use that spiritual slingshot, which we call the rosary. So that's an image I give, and that, most people really like it because they can identify with that.
So, in essence, part of the benefit of total consecration, I would think, and your book in itself, because you're tying the two together very, you know, they're knit together very tightly in your book, the rosary and the act of total consecration. So, part of the benefits of that is having Mary by your side as we go through this spiritual warfare we find ourselves in.
Yes. I'll give you an example. There is a very, Scott Hahn speaks about this in one of his talks, a great apologist, and his conversion story done by Terry Barber is one of the most famous conversion stories in the history of the church.
Yeah.
And Scott Hahn says this. He says that when he was a Protestant, he would visit bookstores, and he said that, what happened was he'd fallen upon the rosary. He was still a Protestant. And he would go into these bookstores, and he'd always feel this almost magnetic pull to go back in the corner and leaf through some of the bad magazines.
Hmm.
And he said that he just couldn't seem to resist that. And then he said he prayed the rosary once, and he was still a Protestant. And he said, from that moment on, he had no longer any desire to go back and check out those bad magazines. That's incredible.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't even a Catholic yet, but it's just praying the one rosary. It's like that, the slingshot of David. He's able to chop off that ugly head of the bad literature.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just one of many stories and miracles that have come about through the power of the Most Holy Rosary.
Indeed, it is powerful. We're going to take one more break, and we'll come back and wrap up this discussion about total consecration and spiritual warfare. You've been listening to Off the Shelf with Pete Sox, Catholic Book Blogger, and we'll be Press. And Father, last segment we were discussing about spiritual warfare, and I don't bring that topic up lightly. Also, I don't bring it up to be an alarmist. I think, frankly, when we talk about this battle, we already know the result. We win. So I think it's important for people not to get too hung up on it. Yes, we must face it. Yes, we need to put forth an effort to defeat the evil behind it, but we do win.
Yes. You know, Pete, I mentioned a little bit earlier that the book that I wrote was really inspired by John Paul II and the document that he wrote about 15 years ago. And the document is the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary.
Mm-hmm.
And the purpose of this book of John Paul II was to contemplate the face of Jesus through the eyes and the heart of Mary. Now, in this, J.P. Toole mentions some of the great Marian saints, the Montfort and Colby and St. Therese and Padre Pio, but he mentions another person that is a Marian saint that most Catholics or Christians never ever heard of this guy, but he's already blessed. Let me just give you a couple of minutes summary of this person that's in the document, John Paul II.
By all means, go ahead.
His name is Bartolo Longo, okay? Blessed Bartolo Longo. And this person is fascinating, related to the whole idea of the two standards and spiritual combat. He was born in Italy about 100 years ago, a little bit more, in Naples, from a good Catholic family. Then he went to school at the University of Naples, and he was studying law. And as is very common in the United States today, during the course of his studies, his faith started to wane and diminish. And not only that, but he met up with a satanic group on campus. And they introduced him to Satanism. To make things worse, he was actually consecrated a priest of Satan. So they're a Catholic priest. What is the antithesis of the Catholic priesthood would be the priesthood of Satan. And he was going deeper and deeper into this ugly practice of Satanism. One of the Dominican priests that knew him, hearing about this, decided that he would pray and fast for him. So he prayed the Blessed Mother and fast for him. This is a Dominican priest. And Bartolo Longo received a powerful grace to go to confession. So he went to confession, and when he came out of the confession, he heard two voices. One voice was, "You belong to me. I am Satan. You belong to me, I'm Satan." Then he heard another voice. It was very calm and very peaceful, very suave, as they say in Spanish. And it was this voice: "If you want to be saved, pray the rosary and propagate the rosary." And that was the voice of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So he gave in to that,
And he started to pray the rosary. Then he started to spread devotion to the rosary. And then he set up a society of the rosary. Then he got permission from the bishop to set up a church and on the rosary and a beautiful image of Mary in that. And now that's one of the most famous Marian sanctuaries in the world. It's called Our Lady of Pompeii. And he never became a priest. He got married and he lived a life of a layperson. But he felt his whole mission was to propagate the praying of the rosary. So John Paul II visited Pompeii several times, as well as Benedict, as well as Pope Francis. And John Paul II actually beatified him. So he's now Blessed Bartolo Longo. So he passed from being a satanic priest to a Catholic saint. And it was all through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the power of the rosary.
Incredible. Incredible. I'm going to go off the rails here just a little bit because it's something you mentioned that just popped in my head. There are a lot of denominational religions that denounce Catholicism, but isn't it interesting when you hear these type of stories about the dark forces of Satanism, they do the anti of a priest in this case, a satanic priest. They don't break into a Baptist church or a Calvary church or anything to take anything. They break into Catholic churches to steal the Eucharist. So isn't it interesting that the enemy knows more about the authenticity of Catholicism than what man does?
Yeah, that's fascinating. That's a good point. What you're saying, Pete, really is the fact that they plunder the church, they seek a way to pry open the tabernacle, and they actually steal the host from one of the ciboria, and they utilize it in a satanic mass. These say that they really believe in the real presence, which makes it much worse.
Yes.
But the Protestants, as you know, a lot of them believe it's just a consubstantiation, it's just a symbolic presence. Whereas these Satanists, maybe some of them used to be Catholics. If not, if it were just a piece of bread, they could buy that at any grocery store. But they believe it's the real presence, and they want to do the worst possible crime imaginable, which would be the profanation of the Blessed Sacrament. That's a very interesting comment that you just made.
Yeah, it just struck me while we're having a conversation here. Okay, let's get back on course. In your book, Total Consecration, and this I think is a perfect way for us to wind this interview down, is you open the book with what I felt was a pretty profound statement that says the purpose of our life is to arrive at our final destiny, our home in heaven. To arrive at our destination, we should carefully plan our route. How can total consecration aid us in our travel plans?
Yes. Well, I would say first get the book. Order from Sophia Press.
Yes.
And then see if you can... See if you can set aside, give yourself a month, what you're going to be in, basically on a retreat with the Blessed Virgin Mary. I tell people that this is, you're on a Marian retreat. Then, you want to set aside some time every day to do your meditation. I suggest that people try to do the meditation as early as possible. And for several reasons. One is because our Lord, we read in Mark 1, he got up way before dawn and was absorbed in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Number two is that if you put off your meditation later and later and later, you're probably either not going to do it or you're going to do it poorly. So try to do your meditation early. And give yourself, I suggest if you can give yourself an hour, you know, because you look at the beautiful picture, then you read a biblical passage, then my commentary. You can't do the hour. Give as much time as you possibly can. And go through the joyful mystery, then the luminous, then the sorrowful, then the glorious, then the seven sorrows of Mary, then the closest Marian feast day, you will consecrate yourself to the Blessed Virgin Mary. you really consecrate yourself to Jesus, but you're doing it through Mary. And the consecration prayer that I have in the very back of the book is found on actually page that the book open, 224, it's in 225, the last two pages of the book. It's this, it's the consecration prayer of St. Louis de Montfort. You pray that. Now, if you can't do it in the presence of a priest, that's even better. But if you can, because priests are just so busy, you can do it by yourself. Now, the exterior consecration to Mary, I strongly recommend, and this is what Our Lady of Fatima wants also, is to get the people who are going to make the consecration to wear the scapular, mm-hmm. to place the scapular. Because the scapular is the exterior sign of our devotion to Mary. Such that you get up in the morning, you say your consecration prayer, you kiss the scapular as a sign of your great love for Mary, then you're walking protected by the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So I would say that. You know, last night I was in El Monte here in LA, and I was with about 250 people. So I'm preparing 250 people in one parish to make their consecration in Spanish on October 13th, which is the miracle of Our Lady of Fatima. Mm-hmm. So this can be done individually, or I do it on a parish level. I've been doing it for the past 3 years. I've gotten as many as 400 to 500 people. Because here in LA, you got tons of people, mm-hmm. and the Hispanics have great devotion to Mary. It's almost in their blood. So I just try to, I'm trying to promote as much as I possibly can, get into heaven through the consecration to Mary.
It's wonderful work you do, Father. So as we close out, I'd like to give you an opportunity to talk a little bit about some more of your, I think you have one other book you've written, and where people can find your work at.
Okay, the first book I wrote, it's From Humdrum to Holy, A Step-to-Step Guide to Living Like a Saint. And this can be purchased at Sophia Press. You can Google in www.sophiainstitute.com, mm-hmm. and you can purchase it there. Also, my other book that we've been talking about, Pete, Total Consecration Through the Mysteries of the Rosary and Meditations to Preparation for Total Consecration to Jesus through Mary, it can also be purchased by Sophia Press. And I really believe anyone who decides to undertake this enterprise, this journey, will never regret it, and the end result will be this. You're going to go to heaven to be with Mary for all eternity, praising the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Awesome. Father, thank you so much for taking time out of your day today to spend with us. Any closing thoughts?
The closing thought would be this. I really invite all of you to recognize that Mary, as St. Louis de Montfort says, Mary is the quickest, shortest, most efficacious pathway to the heart of Jesus, and Jesus brings us to the loving heart of God the Father. Amen.
Amen. And with that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger here on Redbox Media. And until next time, God bless.